All right. Our 3-minute recap here. 10 marks of a healthy Christian. If we are going to gather together in this context of a local church, and we are going to grow together, and we are going to live together in harmony as Scripture calls us to, and if each part has a part to play, as we saw the first week, then each of us, the healthier each of us are as believers in Christ, then the healthier the group will be, because we will understand our roles and we will be seeking the Lord together. And of course, those things will pour out into our relationships with each other. So the first week we talked about the ear, and we talked about what?
An expositional listener,
that we are going to listen intentionally, and is that still hitting anyone, or have we all forgotten that? Anyone have any comments? I know it's just a constant for me. It needs to be just every week, like, oh yeah, I need to remember to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Anyone have any thoughts on that? Okay, we talked about the second week being a biblical theologian and seeing the big picture of Scripture, seeing the, you know, the 2,000 feet in the air view, where you see the threads of Scripture winding together. And we talked about threads of blood, and we talked about threads of kingdom, or some different things that. It's the seed of the woman, and the seed of Abraham, and the seed of the virgin, of course. And so we see those things play out through Scripture, and it's such a beautiful thing because it brings it all together. We don't want to be caught up in the new cool thing that is to reject the Old Testament, because the God of the Old Testament is violent and vindictive. No, the God of the Old Testament is the same God who's been carrying this story forward, which now we are caught up in that story. So that's what it means to be a biblical theologian. Last week we talked about being, anyone know?
Gospel-centered,
that if this is the circle, is the sphere of our life, that the gospel would be everything in our lives, that it would be at the center of everything that we do, that everything we do would flow out of that. And just by, for those of you who are visual learners, I just want to draw you a brief diagram here for last week's. That everything that we are, and this will, of course, apply to this week too, everything that we are and that we do flows out of our hearts. So this line represents the line between our inner man, which is unseen, and our outer man, which is seen. And the heart represents desires and goals and aspirations and wants and our thoughts. And this line represents the way we think. In other words, the desires of our hearts, the things that we focus on in our hearts, will become our patterns of thought. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So at this point, when the heart has been producing its abundance, the point of this circle is the point of decision, where we will make a choice in the outer man, what we will do, how we will react, what we will dwell on, and we will either go toward self or we will go toward God. But all of that to see that if we want to change, if we want to be gospel-centered in our lives, that we need to focus on this, these hard issues that are at stake. Now, that leads us to, speaking of the heart, that leads us to today's mark, which is that a healthy Christian is actually a Christian. So our mark for today is genuinely converted. So we can come to church. It's very possible to come to church, to be a part of a church, to be in the sphere of church and yet be unsaved. The Bible assumes that. Paul tells the Corinthians, when unbelievers are present, you know, you're supposed to act this way, because if unbelievers come in with you, they need to see this or that. And so the assumption is that you can be here, you can be at a good church or a bad church or any church, and you can be unsaved. So, we talked about, when we talked about the gospel last week, we used the four pillars of God, man, Christ, and response. And so, moving that forward, let's talk about just a little more, what is the right response to the gospel? The question is, how does someone become a Christian? Thoughts? Think of some Bible verses that would push us toward the idea of salvation.
Well, faith is the easiest answer, I think.
Okay. John?
Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Okay. What else?
Repentance.
Do you have any Bible verses that come to mind regarding repentance?
Repent and be baptized for forgiveness of sins.
Okay, repent and be baptized. Okay. Okay, so we can talk about that. That might get us into the weeds, but... What else? What other things come to mind?
John 3:16. God's so loved.
Okay, so God's love. Anything else on John 3:16? Everything, yes, okay. We have belief, we have Christ's work, right? Okay. Okay, yes. Okay, so confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe, which we already have, and that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved.
Grace?
What was the question?
How does someone become saved? What verses about salvation? So think of verses that have to do with grace while we're there.
Well, the jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And the response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
So Ephesians 2 brings up the idea of grace. We are saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
Recognizing our need for a Savior.
What was that?
Recognizing our need for
okay.
a Savior. Because we've all come short of the glory of God.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay.
Something that impacted me was 1 John 5:13, that you may know, because I was brought up in a religion that you hoped.
Mm-hmm. Wished.
Yes.
Yes, hope, in the way that we use hope now, I hope it doesn't snow. Not in the biblical sense. Yes. Anyone?
Well, all that's pretty tough to have without being filled with the Spirit.
Okay, Spirit. Okay.
John told Nicodemus in the chapter 3 section that you have to be born again.
Okay. Okay, born again. So that has to do with the Spirit, born of the Spirit.
Might be too fundamental, but you have to hear all this first.
Okay, faith comes by
hearing.
It's a good list. So, in order for someone to, there's two positions that a human can be in. They can be in, they're going to be in a kingdom, right? They can be in the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God. And of course, our world doesn't like that black and white of an answer, but that's the answer that the Bible paints for us, that those are the only two options. And when Adam and Eve sinned, and they chose to submit themselves to Satan's rule, right? Sin came into the world, and them and their ancestors, of which we are part, became part of Satan's kingdom. So salvation happens when the kingdom changes, right? The Colossians says that we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. So, let's see, any other things? Man, I think we got... Any other thoughts before we move on?
I think in regard to this idea of kind of wishing upon our salvation as opposed to knowing, any one of those words we could just grab onto and leave the rest out. And I don't know that we'd be talking about salvation. Like if you just get baptized, or if you just have knowledge, or if you confess, without all of those things, we're really not talking about salvation yet.
Yes, and so our picture here represents what the Bible talks about. The Bible, of course, gives us all these different beautiful pictures to see, right? The kingdom idea, the heart idea, right? That the prophets prophesied, and in the later days, I am going to, what? Remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And Paul says, those who are in Christ are new creatures, right? So there's this idea of newness and this fundamental heart change that needs to happen. Now, going back to the diagram, right? For an unbeliever, there is no point of decision to choose to honor God or to honor self because it says we're enslaved to our sin, right? And so we would just always choose our sin. So, of course, if we're going to be healthy Christians, we need to actually be Christians. So, I want to just... So turn to 2 Corinthians 13. And in verse 5, and I want to ask the question this morning, just because maybe no one's ever asked the question in this setting, are you saved? Has this happened in your life? So 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. And I just think I just think it's important, and we're not going to dwell a ton here, but we all need to recognize that it's possible to come to church and to not be saved. That's a reality. And so I want to just, for us this morning, have us all do this. And I think Paul here, he's writing to people he's already called saints, right? And so he is expecting them to pass the test. And yet, the test is still there, that we would say, how do I know? Because as Peggy and Mark were talking about, our faith, these things in 1 John, these things have been written so that you may know that you are children of God. And if you don't know, if there's doubt, then God's word wants to confirm. Either confirm your doubt and show you that you yet need to be saved, or to confirm your faith and know that you are, that you can rest assured that there's nothing that can separate you from God's love and from your salvation. And so, I just want to bring that because perhaps, I don't know, I don't remember anyone ever questioning my salvation. And being in a church and someone saying, are you really saved? Do you know with the assurance that the Bible talks about? And so, anyway, so that's why I want to ask the question today.
John?
Yes?
I just wanted to bring out a little fact. R.C. Sproul, when he was a student at Moody, a group of students canvassed the campus, including the professors, and asked that very question. Do you have the assurance? Do you know for sure you're saved? 90% said no. Mm-hmm. So I think it's an important question to ask the body.
Yeah. So, and another way this might be asked is, and people often use this line of questioning, if you were to die today, if you were to have a heart attack right now or on your way home, and you were to stand before God in judgment, and he were to ask you to give an account for yourself, what would you say? What confidence would you have to stand before God in that question? And our culture is increasingly... So one of the things that, being in the position that Mark and I are in, as on staff as an elder pastor in a church, is that often the community comes to us because we have a building in the community. And they have a death in the family, and so they want to do a memorial here. And of course, there's a certain amount of, you know, just normal grieving and human emotion and sentimentality that people aren't going to come in, and when you start asking them about their deceased relative and what they believed and you know, did their relationship with God, like, people aren't going to say, no, I think they're in hell. No one is going to say that. Even the people usually get an answer like, well, he was very irreligious, but his time with God was in the woods when he was hunting, and he never set foot in a church, but he had his time with God, and they don't know what God they're talking about, and you don't know what God they're talking about, but some sort of idea of God, and because most people believe in God. And so you ask them, and you begin to try to understand what this person come, and the answer always comes back to, well, they were pretty nice. They did stuff for other people. They were self-sacrificial, and even if they weren't, because most people aren't. People remember in death those things that worked. They didn't remember all the selfish things or the selfish lifestyle or the selfishness that pervaded their life. They do remember, though, how they were kind to this person or generous to that person or did this nice thing to that person. And so, inevitably, we are surrounded by a culture of people, and this is going to be an important building block because next week we're going to, and none of you cannot be here because I said this right now, next week we're going to talk about one of the 10 marks of a healthy Christian is that a healthy Christian is a biblical evangelist. And so if we're going to talk about not only being Christians and being healthy Christians ourselves, but we're going to talk about witnessing, then this idea of genuine conversion is very important. Because we also have a culture of people, many people in the church who would be called false converts. They have some sort of experience or some sort of event that happened in their life that caused them to believe that they're saved. But if you were to examine them based on this and based on what we'll talk about, the life, you would see no fruit of salvation. And so it's very important, if we're going to talk about evangelism, that we have a healthy understanding of what genuine conversion is. Okay, any thoughts on anything's come to mind?
I think submission to Christ is another one that should be on that list.
And that, confess that your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? Master, owner.
I think on that note, the Bible doesn't know what to do with an uncommitted Christian. It doesn't know what to do with a Sunday only Christian. I mean, the Bible doesn't recognize that as a realistic thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. I remember, I think later I've heard, I think there's some weirdness and maybe mysticism in the book, but the one thing I remember about the book I read a long time ago called The Normal Christian Life is the idea that the normal Christian, someone who's truly a Christian, and we could say, you know, a healthy, a true Christian, right? Because we have this idea of nominal Christianity. And that's totally a horrible term because the Bible doesn't know that. I mean, the word means a Christian in name only. And if you're a Christian in name only, you're not a Christian because you have not been transformed. And we could add that. You've not been transformed by the gospel, a new heart, the Holy Spirit living in your heart. And so the Bible knows nothing about someone who claims Christianity and that's the extent of it. The Bible would just say they're not a Christian.
I think that verse about love and fear God, because a lot of people like to make a God that's just loving and they don't understand that level of why you would have any fear. They don't like that part at all. So they don't like understand what our Creator is. I mean, none of us can perfectly at all. I think we all struggle with that. But to wrestle with what it is to fear God and to be completely in awe of Him and to know His power goes beyond just the I'm doing good, I'm being a good person, but to be completely in awe and fear of Him.
Yes, and that's like we talked about last week. That's why we must, we will talk about next week when we talk about evangelism, we must present the God of the Bible. We must present God in His splendor and His majesty and His beauty and His holiness and His purity and His wrath over sin. People must, right? Like Peter said, flee from the wrath to come, right? There is a sense of that we must see our sin, but we will see that in light of God's holiness. So, I want us to, in this idea of talking about salvation and genuine conversion and knowing what this is, I want to have us look at some verses in 1 John. Because 1 John gives us a series of tests about salvation. And the goal is, in the end of 1 John, right, that you may know that you are saved. And that having looked at, having read the letter of 1 John, a person could look at their, examine themselves and look at their life and say, yeah, those things are true of me. And that actually is an encouraging and hope-building thing because we see, oh, God is at work in my life. But the flip side of that is, of course, that if they were not true, then it would have to, we would really have to reevaluate and really work through that and maybe come to the realization that we need to be converted.
My wife often asks me or reminds me, and she says, "Bo, what's God doing in your life this week?" And if my response is, "I don't know," I've been, she goes, "Well, then you're not focusing on Christ enough." And she frequently, throughout our marriage, has asked me that at least, maybe not once a month, but pretty darn close to it, sometimes every month, as a way to remind me that if God's not working in your life and helping you to grow closer to Him, you are, in a sense, drifting away from Him. There's this ever continuing tug on us to go one way or the other. You're either moving towards Christ or you're not, and you're moving away from Him. There's no such thing as just kind of floating along, because anything that floats with the current, and the current's moving away from Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, that's absolutely true. We are on an escalator that is moving down. And if we are not walking forward in Christ, we will not be growing and we will not remain neutral. We are paddling up a stream.
In some places, my former church, for example, you would remain as a babe or as a child in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, the truth is we grow.
That's right.
And we strive for that goal of eternal life.
Absolutely. Yes, it's not coincidence that throughout the Bible, especially the writings of Paul, words like strive, agonize, fight, work hard, be diligent, all those words are used to describe that we are supposed to pursue Christ because He's worthy of being pursued. Okay, so 1 John, the first question that it asks, it's not a question, but it's implicit in the text here. 1 John chapter 1, 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with Him, that's with God, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, and here's the hope, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So, is your life characterized by darkness? And when the Bible uses that terminology, it's sin. It's not, it's hiddenness, right? It's keeping things unexposed. Do you tend to keep your heart hidden? Do you have sins that you are hiding in the darkness, or are you confessing those, as the Bible calls us to do, confess your sins to one another and be healed? So that's the first question. Are you walking in the darkness or walking in the light? The next question gets, I think, a little bit more specific. That's a little ambiguous, darkness and light. Chapter 2. And verse 15. And then again in 22 and 23. So verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We'll just stop there. Okay? So, now going back to the chart, I should have just left this up. Going back to the chart, usually this is this way. Your desires, what do you love? And so, if you were here last Sunday, I read some questions about that. You know, what do you fear? Because the things that we fear show us what we love. And what do you spend time thinking about? And what do you seek? And what are you afraid to lose? And what do you think you need?
So can you define the world and worldliness? Because what you're explaining is what you said last week, the things that you are focusing on. Like, say if you were focusing so much on physical fitness or something like that, would that be world?
Okay, so that's a good question.
Or is it sin?
That's a good question. I think what John is saying is the way the Bible uses, like, world, the flesh, and the devil, right? The desires of the world, the things that the world is pursuing, and like Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. The world hated me, so they should hate you if you're being like me. So I think that's what it's talking about. But when the Bible says worldliness, right, it's talking about focusing on the things that the world focuses on. So some of those things that you brought up, for example, fitness. Being fit is a good and godly thing. However, if it's ruling your heart, if that's the thing that you long for more than God, it's become an idol. So it's a little tricky there, because any good thing can become an idol that's ruling our hearts, and we have to be careful of that. I don't know. Anyone want to give any other thoughts when it says, do not love the world?
I wonder if verse 16 doesn't define it for us. 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is
right.
In the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world.
Okay.
So that needs the starting point for
That's a great starting point. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. I need to get Kate, because she's been waving at me.
Okay, in Revelation, where Jesus talks, I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot, I would rather you be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. It goes on to say, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me refined gold by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint the eyes. Defining what those things are, but basically, where it said, saying that you are rich and you have need of nothing. Self-sufficiency in any area probably is a good indication. I mean, we definitely have to submit to the Lord. He is sovereign. He is, he is our all in all.
Good. Yes, Mark.
kind of going from that note, but also looking at the text that we had read here, the desires of life, a lot of times is translated lust. I don't know the Greek word, but a lot of times the term lust is deep, deep, zealous, like intentional striving for. So it's not a passive like.
Yeah.
It's not an acknowledgement of something that I can enjoy, but I don't necessarily have. The term is intended to be a driving, zealous desire.
Yeah.
And so when any of those things become our life's motivation, like to the motivation that would say, hey, I'm already rich. Well, you own nothing and you're naked, laying by yourself. You don't have anything. But oftentimes the world thinks that they're rich. They think that they have all this stuff because their zealous desire and drive is for these things that are going to pass away, which is verse 17.
Right. And I do want to point out, just because we need to be careful here, that we think it's not just outside of us, right? Because it says all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh. So James says, why are you fighting the lust of your flesh? I'm assuming it's probably the same word, the desires, the idiosyncratic, it comes from that eos or whatever, like the kind of the way you're wired, the kind of the idiosyncrasies of yourself. So I'm not tempted to sin in the same way as Chuck or anyone else. So there are things that I am more prone to fall into, lusts in my own heart that haven't been exterminated by salvation. For whatever reason, those things will be when we are glorified, but while we are in these sinful bodies, we still have these things that we struggle with. And so when these lusts of the flesh and lusts of the eyes, when we act on those, when we let our hearts, when we let what we want rule us rather than what God would have us, then we're saying, John?
When Christ has entered into our life, into our heart, and becomes part of us, we then follow him as a commander-in-chief in your life. What happens if you don't, we can start to make rules and so forth. For example, makeup or earrings or these things, external things. We start looking at these and being, these are what are, if you don't do these, you're saved. Whereas our heart is given to God and we follow his word. And the thing is that with the worldness, worldly, it says here, the world's not a people or the created world, but here in the world, the realm of sin, which is controlled by Satan, organized against God and righteousness. So if my personal struggle, my personal sin is pornography, and I haven't put that away or even confessed it and allowed the church or my those who believe with me to pray over me, the sin can remain with me, and it becomes my God. It separates me from God and his love. Whereas if I trust in God's word and his people and put it away, it can hinder me, but it doesn't no longer control me.
Yeah. Yeah, and what does James say? That you are slaves to what you give yourself to, right?
Right.
So that we who've been freed in Christ, we've been rescued out of darkness and into God's glorious light, that when we choose to allow a fleshly desire, a fleshly lust or pride or whatever to rule our hearts, it's like we're going back and putting ourselves in slavery, and everywhere in the Bible says, what are you doing? Like, no, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. So walk and live in the freedom that God has done.
And I think you got to be careful because, okay, let's take the example of the physical fitness. You know, okay, so you go and you're getting fit and you're loving it. But then there's that creeping in of, let's go a little more.
Yeah.
Oh, maybe I should take this. And then all of a sudden you've lost control of it, and then you begin judging other people. But you don't realize that you're actually doing it and that you've fallen from, okay, I'm taking care of myself. Now I'm sinning, I'm judging people, I'm taking drugs, I'm doing all this to make myself
right
more.
Right, and that is the thing that we need to understand, which I tried to bring out a lot last week in the sermon. Our hearts are prone toward idolatry. And that's famously said from the Reformation, our hearts are idol factories. And so any good thing, family, being a godly pastor, being a good worker at your job, being a good mother, being a good student, any of those good things can become sin when it begins to rule your heart. And so it's so important in this conversation. Okay, we are almost out of time.
I have one comment before
yes.
we go. The solution to that idolatry is not the opposite of it, though, either. So if your idolatry is weight loss, gaining weight is not the solution.
Right.
The fixed heart, seeing Christ clearly, that's the solution.
Right. It comes here because all this, remember, this is the physical stuff. So everything that manifests itself in the physical realm is a product of your heart, and the solution is repenting of that sin and being transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans says. Okay, so just a couple more things. I'm going to just read these off, and you can think about them. 1 John 3:14-18, the question is, do you love other Christians? Do you love your brother? And that's a test. If you don't, then, you know, that John says, the love of the Father isn't in you if you don't love other Christians. And then later in 1 John 3:24, do you have the testimony of God's Spirit that you are a child of God? And this is tricky, and that's why we don't use this only as its own thing, because it seems kind of subjective. But there is a real thing that the Spirit does to confirm in our hearts that we are saved when we are. And then finally in 1 John 5:4-5, are you enduring in the faith? When hardship comes, does it cause you to trust God more, or does it cause you to doubt God and want to walk away from Him? So, final question. Would your transformed life convict you of being a Christian? And so, anyway, this is all very important again, because next week we're going to talk about evangelism, and we want to know that we can't just emotionally move someone to the point where they repeat after me a prayer and now they're saved and they're good to go. And so how we think about conversion will be hugely impactful for how we are going to share with other people the gospel. One final comment.
I just want to say on that list, I think that the most difficult is giving into God. It's, you know, surrendering.
Right.
Is probably the hardest for everybody around.
Yeah.
Because you're giving up your free will to let Him control what you do.
Absolutely. And that's the normal Christian life. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, what's the first thing?
Deny yourself
and take up your cross, which is an instrument of death, so it's taking it even a step further. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged and bolstered in our own faith as we consider what you've done and what you're doing in our hearts. And Lord, that the gospel, the truth of what you've done in our hearts would be the treasure hidden in a field that is motivating all that we do, and that as we consider these things, we would be growing as we've talked about, and you've called us to grow. We love you and we praise you. Amen.